So do you ever get exhausted? I mean, just physically and emotionally done. Just had it. Like all the energy and all the spark and sometimes maybe even all of the hope has sort of drained out of you. You can sort of feel it, right? It's like watching the bathtub empty and you just feel your energy and your hope and all just kind of go down the tub there and disappear. I think it happens to us all at sometimes. Maybe you've worked really hard at your job or turning for children, or maybe you've put everything on the line and you put everything into it, and maybe even it was a great success, but when it's done, you're just wiped out. Or maybe those times when you've gone through sort of a tough conversation, where you've been in conflict with somebody and you've had to go and make things right and say, you know, I was hurt by this or upset by that or whatever it is, and you just work it through, and even if it comes out well, you're just tired. You're just wrung out at the end of it. Maybe you've gone at something with the best of intentions and it's blown up in your face and the situation just got away from you and you're just dispirited and wondering, why did we bother? Why did I even go into that situation? Sometimes I think we feel that way because a dream or a vision or a plan that we've had has just been sort of torn out of our hands, and we just feel slumped down and dazed and confused, and we're left holding up our hands saying, but Lord, why? I thought you wanted this, Lord. I thought you led me this way, Lord. And we just sort of lose the zest of life. These things happen to us and we feel and we watch our energy, our zip, our hope, our dreams disappear down the drain. And we just know, if we don't get some kind of a fresh filling, if we don't get some kind of energizing boost, we just can't carry on. We just can't take on the next day. Well, you know, I didn't notice this when I first started meditating on this passage. But I think, as I got through it and meditated on it, I think that feeling of just being exhausted and drained and losing hope and dispirited and slumping and tired and wondering what, that is exactly the spot that I think the Apostle Paul gets into in the part of his story that we're going to look at today. So let's lead in and see what we can learn about life when the tub rains dry, when we're just done, we're just out of energy. You remember the whole story. Paul was in Jerusalem. He'd come to Jerusalem for a couple of purposes. One, to bring money to give fellow Christians who were starving. Remember, there was a famine in Jerusalem. And to give this offering that he'd taken up from all the Gentile churches and try and build a bridge of unity between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And the second thing he wanted to do was once again share the good news of Jesus with his fellow Jews. You remember that Paul says, I wish that I was dead. I would rather be cut off from God if only my people would know the good news of Jesus. And so he got there, and remember the first thing they said is go to the temple because people are saying you don't obey the law, and pay for these guys' vows and purify yourself. And he did all that. He did everything he could to get along, but instead a riot erupted. The Romans had to come in and rescue him. He asked if he can speak, and so when he does that, the riot breaks out again. And then once again, the Roman soldier got to come in there and pull him out, literally to save his life. This is the spot that we find Paul in. And I think as we read on, we'll see here how the Apostle Paul just gets exhausted and discouraged. And so we sort of left off last week with the centurion, the commander, rescuing him one more time. Look at verse 30. It says, now the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. So the next day he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. He's just trying to figure out how come every time this Paul guy opens his mouth, all of Jerusalem erupts into a riot. And so he said, you Sanhedrin, which is the highest Jewish court. Now the Sanhedrin was made up of two large groups of people. The first group were the Sadducees. And the Sadducees actually were a bit of the power brokers. They were wealthy. The high priest would be a Sadducee. And they were in very tight with Rome because they thought that really what God's idea was only what happened here on earth what counts. And so those are the Sadducees. And the Pharisees, they were sort of the party of the people. They were the common people, common ones that just sort of worked through the Jews and not the social elite. So these two groups made up the Sanhedrin, 70 in the city, and they were the highest court. So it gets called. So Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and he said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him in the mouth. Now, you need to know a couple of things. First of all, that this isn't the usual way that you address the Sanhedrin. I mean, this is like the Supreme Court. And normally, if you went before the Sanhedrin, you'd start off with usually words like rulers and elders of Israel. These titles of respect. But Paul comes in and he says, "Hey, brothers." Now, there's a couple of reasons, perhaps, for that. It might have been that that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee, after all, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he may well have sat with those guys. And so he says, "Brothers, remember me." Or it could be that he just is going to, you know, take them on right away and settle down. That, "Hey, you might think you're in judgment of me, but we're just brothers." He says, "Brothers, I'm here because everyone's saying that I don't teach the law. But I want you to know that I've kept the law and I fulfilled all of my good conscience, everything that I needed to do. I've done the sacrifice, I've believed in faith, I stand before you in good conscience." And it's at that point that Ananias has somebody hit him. Now, this Ananias guy, he was a piece of work. I mean, he was just an incredible, he was really, really in tight with the Romans. More so, I mean, the Sadducees always were, but this guy, I mean, he was absolutely in cahoots. He was corrupt. Three words for Ananias, here's what you need to know. He was corrupt, he was greedy, and he was violent. As a matter of fact, he was so corrupt that they made up a parody of the psalm, which talks about open up your gates and bring in your offerings, that Ananias might grow fat. I mean, they found this actual parody of a psalm. He was just using his position for his own gain. As a matter, this guy was so hated that in 66 AD, when Jerusalem rose up against Rome, Ananias had to flee for his life, but they found him, he and his brother, hiding in a drainage ditch. And they dragged him out of the ditch and they killed him. Stoned him to death right there. I mean, he was a hated guy. He was not a nice guy. He was just a terrible guy. And so here comes Paul, "Brothers, not giving you all that much respect. Brothers, I'm clean. Hit him. Hit him," he says. Well, Paul gets really upset. And so this is what he does. Let's go on to the next bit. "Then Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck.' Those who were standing near Paul said, 'How dare you insult God's high priest?' And Paul replied, 'Brothers, I didn't realize that it was the high priest, for it's written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" So Paul gets mad. He's just speaking the truth and bang, he gets slapped across the face. An incredibly insulting thing. And so he gets really upset and he says, "You whitewashed wall." That's Hebrew for "you hypocrite. Here you are putting me on trial for not obeying the law, and right in this very courtroom, right at this very part, you break the law just in doing exactly what you got me on charges for. It's not right. You shouldn't do it." And so somebody close to him says, "Hey, you can't talk to the high priest like that." And Paul says this really strange thing. "I didn't know that he was the high priest." Kind of a weird thing to say. And there's all kinds of theories as to why Paul would possibly say that. I mean, the high priest, he is the, you know, the bee's knees. He's right there, right next to God, and Paul doesn't know who he is. Well, some say, well, you know, they speculate that Paul had poor eyesight. And they get some things, see how I write with large hand. And it's kind of an inference, and they're saying that he's kind of there, and he's looking at the 70 people, kind of like that, and he can't really see that the high priest is there. He's kind of squinting. Other guys say, no, Paul had been gone a long time. And high priests switched all the time, and Paul had been gone for decades, and so he probably didn't know who the high priest was at that time. Other people say, no, it's because he wasn't wearing his high priestly robes. He wasn't dressed upright, so we couldn't distinguish him from other Sanhedrins. Some people said, no, Paul just didn't know who spoke. I mean, it's just unreal that Paul wouldn't know. But I think most probably is that Paul is using a bit of sarcasm here. And that he's looking at this high priest and he's saying, it's absolutely inappropriate that you do that. And so it's like, I can't believe a high priest would tell somebody to break the law like that. He can't possibly be the high priest. So I think that was kind of what was going on then. So Paul says, I didn't know that you were high priest. Well, now things are really going to get tense. He has really alienated everybody from him. He's called them brothers and hadn't shown respect. He's insulted the high priest. He's got mad in their presence. He's called them a bunch of hypocrites. I mean, he realizes now that, things are kind of going downhill fast. They weren't good to begin with, and now I'm digging this hole. So what happens next? Verse 6. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I'm a Pharisee, descended from the Pharisees, and I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." And when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels, nor spirits, nor Pharisees, but the Pharisees believe in all of these things. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" And the dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. And he ordered the troops to go in and take him away by force and bring him into the barracks, rescued yet again. Now remember what we said. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection in the same way. Now, it could be that Paul looked and he saw this division, and he's sort of making a bit of a clever way of getting out. I'm in this mess now. I've made everybody mad. If I can divide them up, maybe I can at least get my old buddies, the Pharisees, on my side. And it could be that. But you know, I don't think it is. What I think it is that Paul realizes that this is his last shot. That whatever he says next and whatever he does now, it better be the key thing, because he is going to be in trouble, and this court case, it is going to end. And so he looks deep down into himself and he says, "What is the main thing that I have to communicate? What is the central issue that I stand for?" And he says, "You know what? I'm really up in arms here because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And the bottom line of my life, and the bottom line of everything that I do, and the bottom line of my hope, and the bottom line of my victory in life, and the bottom line of everything is the resurrection of Jesus. That God came flesh, was crucified, was laid in a tomb, was resurrected, ascended on high, sits at the right hand of the Father, pleading our case, and will one day return, and the kingdom of God will be seen in all of its glory. This kingdom that has begun will happen in its fullness." You know, I love this about the Apostle Paul. That even in the midst of this incredibly difficult time, even though, you know, he does everything that he can to get along with the people, but it backfires on him, but he just absolutely refuses to back down. He says, "I'm going to get this message of the resurrection out. If it costs me my life, I'm going to do it." You know, this past week, Malcolm Gladwell. Anyone know Malcolm Gladwell? He wrote the book Tipping Point and Blink and What the Dog Saw and Raven Glide. Just this last week, he was speaking in New York at a business forum, and so somebody asked him, "What's it going to take? What does it take? What's the single, if you're going to try and boil it down to be a success, what does it take?" And Gladwell said this, "I'll tell you what it takes. It takes passion with courage." Passion with courage. Anybody that has those two things, he's passionate, or she is passionate about something, and has the courage to step out, has the courage to look foolish, has the courage to be dissed, has the courage to be crucified, that the person is going to be successful. Well, this is Paul in spades. I love that about him. I kind of wish that I could be more like him. And so he does this. He's passionate about the resurrection of Jesus. He's passionate that these people who have become his enemies know about it. And he's got the courage to speak out and say, "Look, this is really all about the resurrection. It's what my whole life is about. Everything else fades to insignificance." And their place erupts again, and the Romans come in and rescue him. And all the adrenaline pours out of Paul. And it drills down the train. And his tub is empty. And I think that Paul slumps over in exhaustion and in discouragement and in a loss of hope. And I'll tell you why I think that. Because of verse 11. "The following night, the Lord stood near to Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" put yourself where Paul is. I mean, he just came to Jerusalem with a gift for starving people. He just came because he wanted to share the message of love of Christ and the hope of the resurrection with his fellow Jews. He'd done everything that he could to get along. And he paid for vows. He purified himself. He'd done all of these things. And what was the result? The result was that he is rejected, that he was assaulted, that he was imprisoned, that his plan and his desire to go to Rome, which you read about in some of his epistles, it felt like it was being ripped out of his hands. The dream was fading and he was drained out, sitting alone, having been manhandled into some secure place in the barracks, and he was utterly humiliated and dejected and defeated and deflated and disenchanted. And it's at that exact point that Jesus comes and stands near to Paul and says, Paul, take courage. You're going to get to go to Rome. Just as you testified in Jerusalem, you will testify in Rome. You see, Christ's love for Paul never runs out. Paul is discouraged and maybe he's even thinking about giving up. I don't know, but the love of Christ continues with the Apostle Paul in all of his ups and all of his downs. And he just comes and he stands near to Paul. I think this is such a secret for us. When we're in that spot and we're disenchanted and we're wondering and we're questioning and we're exhausted, we don't know what to do, we need to take some time to let Jesus, the King of Kings, draw near. To have him draw near. Well, how does that happen? Well, Paul's kind of forced to be still for a bit. There he is. He's confined and he's got to quit. He's got to be still. And sometimes in the midst of our busyness, when we're feeling exhausted and we're feeling drained, the first thing we need to do is just be still. Just be still long enough to allow Jesus to draw near to us, to come and to stand beside us. To force ourselves to do that. And then I think we need to recognize and confess that we need encouragement. It's hard for some of us to do. Because we just feel like we've got to sort of grit our teeth and push through life. And if I was a real Christian, I wouldn't be feeling this way. And all of these things come piling into our life. But no, we just need to stop and say, Lord, I just need some encouragement here. The tub is empty. I'm drained. I don't know what to do. I need you to come and encourage me. And again, I remind you that encourage is N, meaning in, and courage. I need you to pour your courage in me. Because I'm beat. I'm done. I don't know what more I can do. And so we draw near to Jesus to ask him this. Well, how do you draw near to Jesus? Well, man, I suppose there's a thousand ways. We come to Christ in Scripture. And we read of his love and his grace and his goodness. We had an opportunity as the elders yesterday after the meeting to pray for a brother and not sleeping because of some stuff going on in his life. And one of the elders, Duff, said, You know, when I'm in that spot and I'm waking up in the middle of the night and I can't do it, there's this portion of John and I just read this and Jesus just comes. Prayer. Just to come before God and say, God, I don't have the energy even to pray, but I just ask Holy Spirit that you speak the words of my heart. And Jesus, you're the great intercessor. You plead my case. You say to the Father, look at your son. Help him out. And I just pray. We come to worship and we gather together. I mean, how many times have we come and we've just been absolutely drained and we don't know what to do and we think, well, maybe I'll skip the gathering. Maybe I won't come out to worship today. But somehow we get cajoled into coming or we remember God, we said we'd see somebody, whatever it is, and we show up and we meet Jesus and he pours his grace and his love in us through the songs and through the table and through the word and through the fellowship of the people. You know, I've told you before, I just love Psalm 73. Because Psalm 73, the first whole chunk, remember this psalm? It's all about how, you know, God is good to Israel, but my life sucks, but all the bad guys are winning. And it's a terrible thing, and why is this fair? And then he says, well, then I went into the house of the Lord. And in worship, God encourages us by getting our perspective right again. Getting so that we can see straight again and see where it is that we need to go and what's really happening. And sometimes Jesus comes to us in other people, in other believers. Sometimes Jesus draws near to us in the person through the body of Christ. As somebody comes and we have the courage to say to them, you know what? How are you doing today? I'm not, hey, good. No, no, you know what? I'm wrecked, man. I'm wrecked. I'm just drained out. I had this conflict, or my wife and I are fighting, or my kids are this, or back at home, the job's this, or I tried to witness to somebody. I'm just all done in. And somebody comes and puts his arm around us and listens to us and maybe speaks to us. And maybe they've got the gift of encouragement in the body, and somehow we get filled up. Jesus comes and he gives us this kind of comfort, but it's not just the comfort. You know what else it is? It's vindication. Jesus comes to Paul and he stands beside him. What's he doing? He's saying, Paul, I'm with you. Even though the Sanhedrin is against you, even though you've been rejected by everybody, even, I'm with you because you are on the right side. You know, I had an opportunity to have a conversation with somebody already this morning. And they're talking about a tough thing, a conflict kind of a deal. And I said, man, you know, I just have to believe that grace and love win. That in spite of all the evidence that's out there in the world, in spite of all the bad, I just have to believe that grace and love win. And it might not happen right away, and we might not see it right away, and I don't know, maybe we won't even see it until eternity, but grace and love have to win. Or what are we doing? We're wasting all of our time. And Jesus comes and he stands beside Paul and he vindicates him. And then Jesus restores his hope. He says, listen, Paul, this job's going to get done. You will go to Jerusalem and you will testify for me. But it's going to be a hard road. And he goes on in the next bunch of verses to talk about how even in the barracks there's some Jews and they plot and they take an oath to say, until Paul is dead, we're not going to eat and we're not going to drink. And they're going to lie in wait. So go and ask the Roman soldier to come to the Sanhedrin again and we'll jump him and we'll kill him. But Paul's nephew overhears it and he goes and he tells Paul. And Paul tells us, gets him to tell the commander. And instead they escort him with hundreds of people to Caesarea. I was thinking about that, you know, the true encouragement deals with how things really are. Encouragement isn't coming to somebody or somebody coming to me and saying, hey, everything's going to be okay. It's just going to be fine. It's going to be a marvelous thing. And, you know, tomorrow will be a better day. No, no. But Jesus comes and he gives this courage. He gives this vindication. But he says, you know what, Paul, but it's going to be rough. And it gets rough right away. I'm going to protect you and I'm going to get you to Rome and I'm going to fulfill the dream that I placed in your heart to testify there. But it's going to be hard going. It ain't going to be easy. It's going to be rough. Your life is going to be threatened. But you're going to be my witness. You're going to be my martyr in Rome. So what do I boil this down to when I'm drained and the bathtub's empty and I've got nothing left? Well, there's four or five, six things that I think I see in Paul's life here. The first is that even when we do right, sometimes we just get drained. We just get really drained, spiritually, emotionally, physically. And you know what? Second thing, that's okay. That's okay. Doesn't make us a weak Christian. Doesn't mean that we don't have enough faith. Doesn't mean that we're doing the wrong thing. No, that's okay. That's life. Sometimes we experience that. But the third thing is, the trick is this, is to admit it and seek encouragement. To say to God and to the people around us that love us, you know what, I need some encouragement here because I'm dying here. And I don't know what happened. I don't know if I can carry on. So I need you to come. And this encouragement comes in the nearness of Jesus' loving presence. This love that never runs out for us, the love that is always there, that whether we're doing things that he loves or things that he doesn't love so much, the love of Christ continues to be there. And Jesus will draw near to us and pour his love and his grace and his truth upon us. As we study the scriptures, as we pray, as we worship, as we just try to hear him, as we ask the Holy Spirit to pray for us. And the fifth thing is sometimes that Jesus comes to us in the flesh. And to not be afraid to say to a brother and a sister, you know, man, this is how I'm feeling. I'm just drained out and I need some courage poured back into me here because I just don't know. And then to remember that Jesus' love and presence never quits. He might say, you know what, you're going through this hard time and it's going to get worse before it gets better. That might be the reality that you're living in. But remember this, says Jesus, remember this above all things. My love for you never quits, it never fails, it never disappears. I'm going to walk with you through this spot, and my very near presence will sustain you and encourage you and remind you that you're on the right path. Almighty God, we all face these times when we just get drained out. We might be doing the right thing, the good thing, and all the rest of it, but it just is, life is just exhausting sometimes. And I'm so thankful, Jesus, that you come to us in those spots, in your very presence. Sometimes through your Spirit in our hearts, and sometimes through a brother or sister who comes and speaks your word and has your ears and your eyes for us. Lord, I want to pray for those who might be in this spot right now. They're just drained. They're just done. They just don't know what to do. And maybe they're thinking of packing it in. And Jesus, come and stand beside them. And Jesus, if there's somebody here that needs to come in the flesh, be you in the flesh and come beside them, and then put that on our hearts. But let us find in this truth that your love never fails, it never runs out, it never quits. You're just with us through the ups and the downs. And in that knowledge, may we find the courage to face the day. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.